Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Good morning, friends. The Bible reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians, chapter 15, verses 1 to 19. Now, brothers and sisters, I want to remind you of the gospel I preached to you, which you received and on which you have taken your stand. By this gospel you are saved, if you hold firmly to the word I preached to you. Otherwise, you have believed in vain. For what I received I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, as to one abnormally born. For I am the least of the apostles and do not even deserve to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace to me was not without effect. No, I worked harder than all of them, yet not I, but the grace of God that was with me. Whether then it is I or they, this is what we preach, and this is what you believed. But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ. Raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. This is the word of the Lord.
Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" I love this. The women who we've seen named throughout Mark's gospel know what the right thing to do is, but they haven't really planned for how it's going to happen. They just know that it has to happen. They have to go and show their respect and love for their master who has died. They need to go and anoint Jesus' body. But as they're going, they realize, have we thought this through? Have you ever been in that situation? You're like, I know this has to happen, but I haven't really worked out how. I'm just trusting that it's going to happen. On a very light note, that happens to me when I buy things off eBay that require local pickup. I know I need to have this. How I'm going to get this treadmill from Frankston to my house is another matter, but I know it has to happen. But maybe for you it's been, well, I know that we need to move house. We need to downsize or we need a bigger house. I don't know how it's going to happen, but we know it has to happen. Maybe it's the kids have to move school. We don't know how we're going to afford it, but we have to do it. Maybe it's mum and dad have to live with us. We don't know how it's going to happen, but we have to do it. We know it's the right thing to do. And so we trust that as we move forward, that things will fall into place. Maybe the women thought, well, we know there are going to be soldiers there. And we know that Joseph of Arimathea, who owns the tomb, you know, he was able to roll it himself. Maybe there'll be some people who can roll it for us. Kathy Keller, the wife of Tim Keller, who was the minister at Redeemer Presbyterian in New York, says this about the tomb and the stone. That the stone was rolled away not to let Jesus out, but to let us in. And I've been pondering that, and actually what we know of the risen Jesus, he really didn't need the stone rolled away. Being with a heavenly body, he could move through time and space. He could appear in a room through a locked door. But he was risen for us. And every part of the resurrection narrative is for us, to let us in. To see what Jesus has done for us. So first of all, the women enter into the tomb because the stone is rolled away for them. And they see a young man dressed in a white robe, sitting on the right side, that is the kind of holy side, all this symbolism. They know it's an angel. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. Come into the tomb and have your confidence built. See the evidence before your very eyes. Jesus is risen." There'd been promises, of course. Jesus said, "After the third day, I'll build this temple again." Jesus said, "I will die as a ransom for many." Say you have a bill, a large electricity bill, and it's beyond your ability to pay. And your friend says to you, "I'll pay it for you, no worries." And you're like, "Oh, it's quite big." They take it and they have a moment. They say, "No, I'm going to pay it for you." But the lights go out. And you know, okay, this is serious. But your friend has promised. Now, the only way in which you will know that your friend has followed through with their promise is what? Is if the lights come back on. And so Jesus has made these promises to his disciples. Jesus has made these promises for all the world to hear, actually. And the empty tomb is opened so that we can go in and see that he is not there. That the lights actually have come back on. That the promises that the bill would be paid, that everything that stood between us and God and us and each other, those heavy things that we talked about on Good Friday, those things really have been dealt with. Those promises really did come true. And that's exactly why Paul, in his letter to the Corinthians, says there is so much evidence. If you really want to know that your sins are forgiven, you can ask, well, this guy, Cephas, Peter. You can ask James, Jesus' brother. He wasn't even part of the 12. I mean, obviously you can ask the 12, but, you know, maybe they had a bit of a conflict of interest. They were there ready. Actually, there's 500 people, Paul says, you can ask. Now, that is a big claim. I mean, this is not a kind of religious poetic text. This is a letter written at the time when those people were still alive. Pretty easy for someone to say, We didn't. We didn't see him. The tomb wasn't empty. We didn't go in. But just as Paul lists those who have seen the risen Jesus, so Mark gives us his eyewitnesses. Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome. And he's done that throughout his gospel so that we would know, when we hear of these people in the church at that time, we can ask them. Now, Mark's gospel doesn't actually include any resurrection appearances of Jesus. We are left with the empty tomb and the words of the angel. And some say that because Mark's gospel was written so early, that sort of worked all right, because when it was read in the church, someone who had seen Jesus could stand up and give their testimony. You finish it, there you will see him just as he told you, and someone gets up and says, "We saw him just as he told us." The stone was rolled away to let us in, so that we would have confidence in the resurrection. But there's more than that. Even in this tiny, short explanation of that first Easter Sunday in Mark's gospel, every word that the angel speaks has deep resonance, deep meaning. So not only is there confidence, there is comfort. I've said this to the congregation before, but there's lots of visitors today. We see one person mentioned by name. Go tell his disciples and Peter. Now, why is that? Well, you might know the story that Peter, the one who was supposed to be the rock, the one who was always going to be there, he was the guy, denies Jesus 3 times. And if these words hadn't been spoken, if the tomb was not empty, and if the stone had not been rolled away for us, Jesus' words of comfort and promise could never have applied to Peter. He might have thought, well, you guys go. You guys go to Galilee, see what you can find. I've blown it. I can't be in this anymore. Or, I don't know, maybe it was all a spiritual promise. But if he's not risen, if I don't get to see him again, I can't be included in that. Now, preachers often say, maybe you feel that way. Maybe you feel that you have done something that is so terrible that God cannot possibly forgive you. And that is some people's experience. But for many of us, it's that, not that I've done something, but that I haven't got my life together enough. When I get things in order, you know, it's the same as, when I've tidied my kitchen, then I'll, whatever, insert everything here. Prepare a sermon. Maybe you think, it's not that I've done so many terrible things. It's just that life is too full. Life is too messy. I've missed my chance and I just got to get it right, and then I can come to Jesus. But the word of comfort says it doesn't matter how messy life is. It doesn't matter how long you've waited. It doesn't matter all the complications, the fullness of life. Tell his disciples and Peter, I'm coming for you. You are included. Every question, every doubt, every heavy thing, every sin, every lie, every cruelty, every trauma. Go tell his disciples and Peter. You are included. But what does he tell the disciples and Peter? He is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him. He goes before you into Galilee. Now, this might sound rather geographical to us. You know, okay, we got it. We got to meet him there. What time? Okay, synchronized watches. We'll be there. Give us the Google Maps. But actually, this language is language of the Old Testament promise of great hope. When God spoke to Moses as they were about to go into the promised land, the people of Israel, they say, our brothers have made our hearts melt in fear. The people are stronger and taller than we are. The cities are large with walls up to the sky. And Moses says to them, do not be terrified. Do not be afraid of them. The Lord your God, who is going before you, will fight for you as he did for you in Egypt before your very eyes. There you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a father carries his son all the way you went until you reached this place. That's Deuteronomy 1. Deuteronomy 31, right at the other end of the book. The Lord your God himself will cross over ahead of you. Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or terrified, for the Lord your God goes before you and will be with you. He will never leave you or forsake you. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged. In the book of Isaiah, which brings these promises of the Exodus and meets them with the hope of what God will do in the Messiah, he says, I will go before you. I will level the mountains. I will break down gates of bronze and cut through bars of iron. He says, this next Exodus, the time when you get to be free from everything that held you back and that separated you from God, this time you will not leave in haste or go in flight, for the Lord will go before you. The God of Israel will be your rear guard. And then the promise of Isaiah 58. Then your light will break forth like the dawn, and your healing will quickly appear. Then the righteous one will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. The resurrection of Jesus, the empty tomb, the confidence that we have from all this evidence and all these eyewitnesses, the comfort that we're all included, actually comes down to a message of deep hope. That Jesus risen and going before them into Galilee is the Jesus who is risen and going before all of us into every moment. And of course, the scriptures tell us that he goes before us even into that final land, that final challenge, that final fear. Jesus has gone before us into death. The lights went out. But he goes before us into life because the lights came back on. We are not still in our sins. We are not of all people most to be pitied. In fact, we have a hope that every fear, every challenge, every mess, he goes before us because he is alive. Now, as we have the final parts of our cross opened up, I want to read to you this list of what Jesus risen again means for you. Because he lives, you are redeemed and forgiven of your sins. Because he lives, you are saved by God's grace. Because he lives, you are raised with Christ. Because he lives, you have been rescued from darkness. Because he lives, you've been brought into God's kingdom. Because he lives, you are holy and without blame. Because he lives, you have been made righteous. Because he lives, you are free from condemnation. Because he lives, you are free from the law of sin and death. You are alive with Christ. Because he lives, you have peace with God. Because he lives, you can approach God with confidence. Because he lives, you know you are greatly loved by God. Because he lives, you are a new creation. Because he lives, you are a co-heir with Christ. Because he lives, you are a friend of God. Because he lives, you are a child of God. Because he lives, you have eternal life. Because he lives, you are chosen. You are part of a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a purchased people. You are part of the body of Christ. Because he lives, you are God's workmanship. Because he lives, you have the Holy Spirit of God with you, in you, going before you, and being your rear guard. Because he lives, you are never alone. Because he lives, the hope of all creation actually powers you. You are the light of the world. Nothing can separate you. Nothing heavy. Nothing big. Nothing dark. Nothing can separate you from the love of God because he was risen for us. Let us pray. Lord Jesus, on this day, we each have so much that we want to tell you. We each have so much that we've left unsaid. Lord, life is full and messy, and we've done things and we don't know how to fit things around you, and yet we want to. We want to experience you going before us. We want to know your hope. Lord Jesus, would you make today a day where our following you starts to get deeper, more authentic, prioritized, and just empowered by you. We can't do it on our own, and the empty tomb says we don't have to. Lord, as you've gone before us, may we meet you today.